If you have your Bibles, our text is found in Acts chapter number 19. And just before we begin, I do want to say I'm really looking forward to Candyland on Tuesday night. I have as much fun as the children. And we are breaking in our new fellowship area downstairs. Of course, last week, such a crowd that even the expanded fellowship area couldn't hold everybody. But thank you for your patience with all of that. And the crowd was just amazing. And the representation from our politicians was above and beyond. And then yesterday we had our men's breakfast down there. We're making good use of the area. And then Candyland will be down there. It's going to be a great time. One way that you can help us is that if you have children who are coming, or if you're bringing, or if you are inviting, please make sure that they try to be here for the beginning of it, so that as they do the games, it'll just make it a lot simpler, and it just flows a lot better. So we also ask, as we always do, that the children are welcome. Actually, we promote them coming in costume. We only ask that, you know, not as witches or goblins or ghosts or ghouls or skeletons or any of those creepy dark side things. And, you know, sometimes, there are sometimes I think I live on a different planet, because when we were getting ready to do this and we were doing the graphics and things, I didn't even realize that there was a game called Candyland. How many of you knew that there was a game called... Okay. See, I think I live on a different planet, or I just don't play Candyland. I know some people play Candy Crush, but and I understand there are a bunch of characters in that, and some of them are dressing up as some of those, I think. And it's going to be a great time downstairs on Tuesday night. That starts at 6:30 and we'll be running through about 7:30, quarter to 8. And so thank you. If you can get them here on time, it's just going to be a great time. We are not celebrating the dark side. But, you know, it's important that we have things for our children that can be a safe and clean and righteous alternative to what goes on in our culture. And so thank you to everybody for your help, those who brought candy. And if you haven't and you want to, bring it in today. This is pretty much the latest. And so thank you for your help with that. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 19, and verse number 11. And we're going to read down to verse 20. If you would read audibly with me, that would be great. And let's read together. And Paul wrought... Can I blame it on a cold? No, I can't. I can blame a lot of things, but I can't blame that. All right, let's try that again. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Today I want to speak for the next few moments. We're not in a series right now, but I want to speak on the subject of who knows your name. Who knows your name? And let's pray and ask the Lord's help today as we get into our subject. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. Thank you for the great things that you've been doing among us. And Lord, today I know it's no exception. There's something that you want to do in our hearts, in our lives, in our spirits. Lord, I pray that you will anoint me with your Spirit to speak your words. Lord, that it will not just be human words, but Lord, that your Spirit will anoint to get into our hearts, into the depths, the secret places. Lord, begin to deal with us today to draw us closer to you, to encourage us or to correct us, whatever the case may be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And before you're seated, turn around and just shake hands with a couple of people and tell them it's good to see them in church today. And after you've shaken a couple of hands, you may be seated. I mentioned that last week we had a number of politicians who were here with us, and there were some that we knew were going to be in attendance. They had confirmed. There were others that had not confirmed that they were going to be here. And in particular, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking last Sunday morning I was down here in the aisle just shaking hands before the service and getting to talk to a bunch of people, and a gentleman came along and shook my hand, and I introduced myself, and he told me his name, and it really didn't click. It just didn't click. And then we talked just a little bit more, and he mentioned that he was the member of parliament for, I think, Jacques Cartier. And I welcomed him, of course, but I was feeling a little bit embarrassed, maybe, that I didn't recognize him. Didn't catch it. Just wasn't there. And I should have known his name. But it just didn't click. There was a pop artist named Andy Warhol who wrote in 1968, it was an exhibition of his art. He wrote that in the future, everyone will be world famous for 15 minutes. And of course, we hear that 15 minutes of fame. There are people, I was looking, as I was preparing this, I was looking at lists of people who are famous for nothing more than being famous. They haven't done anything, really, except be famous. And, you know, every list had slightly different names on it. And then, of course, there are the YouTube sensations that come along, and everybody knows their name. Well, maybe everybody but me knows their name. And there are things go viral, and everybody's forwarding it and sharing it. And for a few moments, everybody knows that person's name. With the rise of reality television shows, it becomes simpler and easier. And, of course, probably at the top of that list are the Kardashians, who simply have a nose, a way to find the way to keep in the news and to keep in the publications and in front of the public for no other reason than just being famous. There are others who are famous for their voice, their talent, or maybe it's the ability to put a ball through a hoop, or to put a puck in a net, or to kick a football. There are others that may be politics or business, that their names become well known. For others, it's infamy. It's the Barry Madoffs of the world that have stolen millions of dollars, that when you hear their name. For others, it's like Judas. We think of Judas, of course, We think of all of the negative things about him. It conjures things in our mind. He's famous for being infamous. There are people that are famous worldwide, and there are people that are famous locally. And then there are those of us who are not famous anywhere, but we're known among our circles. And we're valued not because we're famous, but we're valued because of who we are. Everybody is known. I came across a story. I had to share it with you. I'm going to share it with you as the story is written. And I kind of liked it because of the guy's name. I've heard this story many times. Let me share it with you. It's about a fellow named Bill. He was always bragging about the people he knew and how he was friends with many powerful and popular people. So he said to his boss one day, he said, "You name anyone you want to, and I guarantee I know them." Well, his boss was getting a little tired of all these claims, and he decided to challenge it. So he said, "I guess you know Tom Cruise." And Bill answered, "Sure, Tom and I are old friends." So the boss said, "Prove it." So Bill and the boss flew to Hollywood, walked up to the door of Tom Cruise's house and knocked, and Tom Cruise answered the door and shouted, "Bill, so great to see you. Hey, you and your friend, come on in." Now, Bill's boss was a little impressed, but he's still skeptical. So he says, "Bill, I bet you don't know the president." So Bill said, "I sure do. Let's fly to Washington. We'll see." So they flew to Washington. It was in the time of President Obama. Now, as you can guess, this is not a real story. They got into the White House, and about that time, President Obama came down the hall, and seeing Bill, he shouted, "Bill, what a surprise. I was just on my way to a meeting, but if you and your friend will come on into the Oval Office, we'll have a cup of coffee first." And, of course, Bill's boss is very shaken. He's not totally convinced. And so when they left the White House, he asked Bill, he said, "Well, I'm going to make this one last thing." He said, "Do you know the Pope?" And Bill said, "Of course I know him. We've been friends for years. Why don't we go see him?" And so they flew to Rome, and when they got there, Vatican Square was packed. And Bill said, "Well, you know what? There are way too many people here for the Pope to see me. You're going to have to wait. I know the guards, and I'll tell you what. They'll let me in, and I'll come out on the balcony with the Pope." So Bill disappeared in the crowd, and sure enough, in about a half hour, the Pope came out on the balcony. And Bill was walking out behind him. And when Bill finally got back to his boss afterwards, he found the paramedics working on him. And Bill said, "What happened?" His boss said, "I was doing fine until you and the Pope walked out on the balcony. And the guy next to me said, 'Who's that with Bill up on the balcony?'" I guarantee none of us are that well known. I want to talk to you today about some levels. Some levels of being known. The first is being known by people. The Bible teaches us that a good reputation is worth more than a great treasure. That the way that we are known among those around us is so vital and so important, and that our reputation, our character, and in Christian terms, our witness is invaluable. Being known of the people that are around us. You know, one of the greatest goals that we can have as a Christian is first of all pleasing God, but secondly that whether people around us agree with our positions, our stands, the decisions that we make, that they would look at our lives and say, "That person is a Christian. They're a follower of Jesus. Their life is different. There's something about them. I may not agree with them, but I know that they are a follower of Jesus." Being known of people. I remember when we first moved here many years ago now, that when you went to the mall or when you went to the store or when you went anywhere, it was you very often didn't meet anybody that you knew. And things have changed over the year. People know you. I know in my situation there are a lot more people that know me because of the virtue of my position, that they come into church, they know who I am, and I may not even know who they are. And it's one thing to be known by people. And it happens. I was walking through the airport security the other day, and one of the people working there said, "Hey, Pastor Price." I'm like, "Hello." You know that, "Hello, who are you?" Ever have that kind of thing happen to you? You know, it's like, I know I should know you, but you know me, obviously. I have a brother that when we were growing up, we looked like identical twins. And I'd walk through the mall and somebody would come up and talk to me and I wouldn't have any idea who they were. And finally realized they thought they were talking to my brother. And so after a while, my brother and I just agreed that we would just go on and not say anything. Because after a while, it just, you know, all the explanations. But being known of people is one thing. But something that is also important, and Paul, let's get to our text. Paul had been preaching for 2 years in this city. He had to move from the synagogue to a school. And so he's teaching. He's preaching about Jesus. He's telling him about Jesus. And by this time, 2 years in, things are happening. The Bible says that as Paul was teaching and as he was preaching, that miracles began to happen. It goes beyond that and it says that it was special miracles that were wrought by the hand of Paul. So much so that they would take aprons and handkerchiefs that had touched Paul's skin. And they would carry them to where somebody was sick. They would lay them on them and the person would be healed. Special miracles. That's why, have you ever seen where somebody said, "I'm going to have a handkerchief prayed over," or "I'm going to have something," and they take it and they give it to somebody and say, "This was prayed over." And there were special miracles that happened. It doesn't mean that we repeat that method over and over, but there were things that were happening through Paul's ministry. And you can imagine how amazing it was. Demons were coming out of people, and people were being healed all over the place as a witness of what was happening. But it comes down to this one thing, that while Paul was known by many people in Ephesus, the second area of being known is this: to be known by God. To be known by God. See, it's one thing to be known by people. And there are some very famous people around who are known by a lot of people. But our goal should be more than that. Should be that we as individuals are known by God. Now, every person on the earth, in one sense, is known by God. The Bible teaches that a sparrow falls to the ground and God knows about it. If a hair falls out of your head, God knows about it. And in that sense, we all are known by God, but there is another dimension, there is another level of being known by God where we're in a relationship with Him. Where it's not simply that I know about God, I know of God, I've heard about Him, I can describe Him. But where I am in a relationship with God, where I know Him personally, and He knows me. That's where Paul was. It happened because of a conversion experience that Paul had. The Bible teaches us that Paul was a hater of Christians. That he was on his way to Damascus to throw Christians in jail. That it was his mission in life. He thought he was doing God a favor. And so he was very zealous about it, very enthusiastic about it. But on the road to Damascus, he had an experience with God where God spoke from heaven and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, you can imagine If you're riding along on a donkey or you're driving along in a car and you have no Bluetooth, and a voice speaks out of heaven, and you have to stop. And in Paul's case, he was knocked to the ground. And the voice says, and you know it's God, and the voice says, why are you persecuting me? And you know, the first thing you're thinking is, God, not me. I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting Christians. But God was saying, hey, when you persecute Christians, when you touch my people, you're touching me. And I think there's something important there for us to realize, is that what touches you touches God. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a part of His family, what touches you touches God. And so Saul cries out, or Paul, his name was Saul before, his name was changed. And he says, who art thou, Lord? What's going on here? Who aren't you? And you can imagine when he hears, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Wow. That wasn't what he expected to hear. That was the last thing he expected to hear when he was going about thinking he was doing God's work. But Jesus was saying, when you touch them, you touch me. And that's how much God knows you and God loves you. That he knows what touches you. He knows what comes against you. The writer of the New Testament will write and say that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, the things that you go through touch him. And when you take it to him in prayer, he's not just standing afar off aloofly, but he is touched by what goes on within your life. He's touched by it. So Saul has this dramatic experience. And then they lead him into the city to a house on the street called Straight. And God begins to work on a Christian, a believer. His name was Ananias. God speaks to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, God, I'm not sure I'm hearing you right. Do you ever have one of those moments when God tells you to do something good for somebody that's been really mean to you? And you're like, God, I'm not sure. Could you reconfirm that again? You know, that's when we want to put out fleeces. That's when we want to make really sure. And so Ananias said, well, God, you know what? Here's the thing. Ananias is putting Christians in jail. And I'm a Christian, and you want me to go and talk to Ananias. I think, you know, there's something wrong here. And God has to kind of work on him. He goes to speak to him, and Saul has a conversion experience. He's been there praying for days. He's blind. He can't see. He's praying and asking forgiveness. And Ananias came and prayed for him, and the scales dropped off of his eyes. And he said, Saul, you need to be baptized. And so he took him out and he baptized him in the name of Jesus. And the scripture teaches us that along that time, that Saul, who became Paul, received the baptism of the Spirit. Something powerful happened within his life. There was a conversion experience that left him changed forever. To be known of God in this manner demands a conversion experience. It's a crossing over from one side to another. And whether you've been brought up in the church, and we've got some teenagers in the service with us this morning, whether you've been brought up in the church, or whether you came to church and you really know nothing about it, to really be known of God, we need to have a conversion experience that is that crossing over experience, that decision experience that says, I'm done with the old ways and I'm moving in God's way and I'm allowing God to change my life. You see, too many times, Church becomes like a social club where we think if I join and I hang out with Christians that I will be a Christian. But you see, hanging out with Christians doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It takes a conversion experience. It takes that one-on-one encounter with God where you realize that I am a sinner. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I need God's help in my life. A conversion experience that begins with faith and repentance that leads you to the waters of baptism. Because you see, baptism is a dividing line. It's saying, I'm following Jesus. I'm identifying with Him. I'm going down in the watery grave of baptism that identifies with Him. And the Bible teaches us it's not simply about identification, but there's a work that takes place in the heart of a man or a woman as they go down in that watery grave. And then it leads us to spirit empowerment. Paul experienced this conversion experience that took him to the cross, that place of repentance. Sometimes we live powerless, unchanged lives because we never allow ourselves to experience the fullness of Christ's power in conversion. Jesus did not die on the cross to make good people. He didn't die on the cross simply to be an example, but He died on the cross so that your heart and your life can be changed in ways that no program on earth can change it, through the supernatural power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He came to know us so that we could know Him. He came to change our lives so that you can walk with your head held high. There's an old song that says, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. And His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. There's something that happens when you're born again that transforms you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And nothing else can get you there. Nothing else. You can join the church. You can volunteer at events. You can do all of those things, but none of that does what a conversion experience accomplishes. Special miracles were taking place because Paul was known of God. The New Living says they were unusual miracles. They were out of the ordinary. Evil spirits being expelled. Healings taking place. Ephesus was a center for the occult. And Paul was there for 2 years demonstrating God's power in the middle of Satan's territory. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus performed miracles was to show His power over the things that we face, and one of those was the power of the devil. One of the reasons the apostles cast out demons was to demonstrate the power of God over Satan. Can I challenge you today to understand that if you're a follower of Jesus, that Satan is powerless before the power of God? Jesus told His disciples when He gave them the Great Commission in Mark 16, He said that in My name you are going to cast out demons. You're not going to be intimidated by the power of the occult, the power of the demonic forces or the powers of evil. I thought as I was getting ready for this, and of course, right now, social media, it's got a lot of people dressing up as occultic figures. You know, Halloween's considered one of the two most important days in the occult, and I've got a clear message. And that is with Jesus. You don't have to wait till a special day. You don't have to wait for a special day to have special powers. But Jesus is Lord over every day. And I've got news for the occult. Jesus is Lord over Halloween. Jesus is Lord over May 1st. Jesus is Lord over every day they consider to be a powerful day. Because when he died on the cross and went into that grave, he said, "Devil, give me the keys to your kingdom because I rule now." Every day. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18. He told his disciples, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And notice this, "and the gates of hell," the very gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it." The gates are defensive mechanisms that are there to stop something. But look how the New Living put it. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." You know what that tells me? That tells me that hell may throw everything it's got at the kingdom of God. Hell may try everything it can in your life. But if you're a follower of Jesus, filled with his power, walking in his name, there is no power in hell that is great enough to overcome you. Hallelujah. Oh, listen to what John said. John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. You know, I told myself, I've been having a problem with a little cold and throat and all of that, and I told myself that you're going to behave this morning. And you are going to teach. Well, so much for that. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." And you know why he says they have overcome them? He said, not because you're smart, not because you're talented, but because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John was saying, you're going to face some things, but understand the power within you is greater than any force that can ever come against you. I've heard believers talk about the devil, and you would think he was equal with God, that he was under every rock, he was behind everything. But the Bible teaches me that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Paul is taking new territory for the kingdom. He's pushing forward. He's seeing lives changed. In the meantime, there were some Jewish exorcists. The Bible calls them vagabonds. In other words, what it's saying is they were fakers. And they would go around and for a fee, they would proclaim that they could cast out demons. The problem was they really couldn't. And so they were making money off it. And so they saw what was happening with Paul. And they said, if it works for Paul, it'll work for us. So they added a new incantation, a new spell into the repertoire. And because they didn't know Jesus, they weren't followers of Jesus, they would say, "We adjure or we command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches." Because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know him, and they weren't known of him in the way that we've been talking about. And so it seems a little odd to me to do that. And they would wander from place to place and pretend to be prophets and make money. They were attempting to imitate what was real. And so there were seven of these guys. Their father was a prominent priest. And they were going around and This time they struck a live one. The Bible doesn't tell us how many times they tried this before, but now they struck a live one. And so these seven sons of this man named Sceva, they get in a house with a guy who's demonically possessed. And if you're not right with God, don't ever fool with demons. Don't fool around with it. It's not something to be fooled around with. The occult is not something to fool around with. And so they dig out their magic books and they get everything together. And they've tried everything, and they say, now we command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And their thought was, well, it works for Paul, so it should work for us. But something different happens, and let's pick up the story, verse 14. And this is the New Living. Seven sons of Sceva, leading priests, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, evidently, they tried it before, and they'd gotten away with it. Nothing really had happened. But this time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? I don't know you. There's being known by people. There's being known by God. There's being known and feared by hell. And then look at verse 16, because it doesn't get any better. Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house, naked and battered. Imagine the scene. Seven guys running from one guy who's torn off their clothes. And seven guys are running down the street with one guy chasing them. Because you see, if you don't know Jesus, don't fool around with the occult, because there is power there. They had no relationship with Jesus. They were saying he's not our Jesus, but if it works for Paul, we'll give it a shot. And they thought they could use his name to win fame. Hell knew Jesus. He'd been by and taking the keys. Hell knew Paul because he'd been upsetting its plans and liberating its captives. And hell knew Paul because Paul knew Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you become a threat to do damage to Satan's kingdom. You move from being an armchair quarterback to being in the game. Because when a believer speaks the name of Jesus, it's not a magic password. No, 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 no. It's not a magic spell that anybody can repeat. But when somebody who knows Jesus speaks his name, there is a relationship that empowers what's going to happen. And when you speak the name of Jesus, it's like all of heaven silences for a moment to see what is it that this believer needs right now. Because there is power when you know Jesus and you speak his name. So much so that Peter could say, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus rise up and walk. So much so that Peter would proclaim, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That Paul would write and say, there is no other name above the name of Jesus. That he would write in Philippians and say that his name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who knows your name?
And let me close with this. Let's just come to the last part of the story. In verse 17, God used a demon to trigger a revival. What do you think about this? Now, I don't have time this morning to completely flesh this out. But look, the story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. And many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. They began to clean out their houses. And in verse 20, the message about the Lord spread widely and had powerful effects. And here's the final point I want to bring you today. And that is that God is able to take what the enemy means for evil. God's able to take that thing in your life that you look at and say, this is bad, really bad. But you're not at the end of the story yet. Mm-mm-mm. You might only be in the middle. But God is able to take, if God can take a demon-possessed man embarrassing some charlatans along the way and turn it into a catalyst for revival like they hadn't seen, then God can take what I face and use it in my life for His greater glory. Don't quit until the final story is written. And as we stand together today, who knows your name? Who knows your name? There are several things that I've come to challenge all of us about. One is to realize that there is power when you speak the name of Jesus. There's power over every force that comes against you. There's power in the name of Jesus. But I also want to challenge every one of us here today that it takes more than simply attending a church. It takes more than simply hanging around with Christians. It takes a real conversion experience that changes our direction and that changes our patterns. And whether you're in your teenage years or young adult years or beyond, I've come here to challenge us all that we need that conversion experience that starts with our recognition of our need and of are coming to Jesus as, just as I am, the old song said, without one plea. See, sometimes we get so comfortable in the way that we are. It may be that you're here today and you've had an experience with God and you've experienced all of that, but somewhere along the way you got away from it. And it comes back to that renewing. It comes back to that change of life that is the only thing that can make a difference. God's power at work. And this morning, we're going to have a prayer time. We're going to sing. And I want to ask you, where's your heart at today? Can you honestly say that I'm really known by God in the way that you were just, Pastor, you were just talking about? And if not, today is a great day to let Jesus change your life. It's a great day to enter a new dimension of faith. If you're here today and you've had a relationship with Jesus, but you've gotten away from Him, Jesus is calling you today. He knows you. And today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. We're going to pray. Father, just do your work among us right now. Lord, I pray that you will speak and move through each individual that's here. Lord, I thank you for faithful saints of God. I thank you for, Lord, people that just love you and follow you. But Lord, today I feel like you're reaching for somebody in this place that it's time to experience that conversion experience. It's time to give it all to Jesus, not just a part. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit reaches into our hearts today, Lord, you'll speak to each one of us about our need. You'll challenge us about the possibilities in our lives. Lord, that you'll bring us all ever closer to you. Lord, I pray that you will work in each one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing this old song that just says, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. It may be today that you need to claim your rights and privileges as a child of the King. To walk in the victory that Christ provides for you. It may be that this morning is a time of consecration or reconsecration. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need that conversion experience that you're talking about. I need life-changing power in my life. As we sing and as believers come to pray, I want to invite you to step out of your seat with them, and we'll be happy to pray with you. God is here to do something supernatural within your life. There's been a tone in this service right from the very beginning. When I walked into the service, there was a tone in this service. God.